You're listening to a sermon preached at Sojourn Midtown. What does it mean to put our hope in a God we can't see? What does it mean to walk the walk of faith? This is our sermon series, Water and Blood, Finding Rest in Jesus, our High Priest.
Peace be with you. Today's scripture reading is Nehemiah 8, 9 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen behind me. Hear the word of the Lord. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, sister. Well, hey, y'all, good morning. Man, I am so honored and humbled to be here with you. I love this church and have for a long time. And I love Pastor Jamal and Sister Amber. Man, I think you all know this, but when God blessed you with them, he was smiling that day and just hand-wrapped a choice gift from heaven to you. Sojourn Church, you are blessed. You are so blessed with incredible, humble, godly leadership. And I'm just honored to be here with you this morning. Pastor Jamal mentioned I've got two of my boys and our buddy here. But my wife's not here today, and my daughter, and there's a reason for that. I was listening to a radio preacher last week, and he was telling men how to win some brownie points in your marriage, and I need all the help I can get. He said, "Fellas, here's what you do if you really need to get some brownie points with your wife." He said, "You come home early from work today, you get her a big pretty thing of flowers, you come in the house, you sweep her up off her feet, you kiss her right square on the mouth, you say, 'Honey, I love you more than anything in the world. You're the greatest.'" He said, "Fellas, if you do that, I promise you won't regret it." I was like, "Well, I need all the help I can get." So I did that. I left work early, went to Kroger, spent $3.99, bought some beautiful flowers, and I went home and I walked right in the house and I swept up Annie and I kissed her like we, you know, first in love back in college. And I said, "Honey, you're beautiful. You're amazing. You're the best. I'm so blessed to be your husband." And she broke down and cried like I've never heard a woman cry before. And she said, "You don't understand, it's been the worst day of my life." I said, "Well, honey, what happened?" She said, "Well, my alarm didn't go off this morning, so I was late to work and my boss chewed me out." And then she said, "I get to work and I spill coffee all over my pretty new white dress from the TJ Maxx. And then she said, my laptop crashed and I lost this project I've been working on for months. Then I'm speeding home to cook you dinner. I get a speeding ticket. And now here I am. The kids are fighting. The dog's sick. The cornbread's burning. And you done come home drunk." So, part of that story may be true if you're married or if you've been in any kind of romantic relationship at all. You know what it's like to be in the doghouse or to be in the shadow of wrath or anger of someone that you're close to. But even if you've not experienced that, or if you have, what's worse than being in your spouse's doghouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend's doghouse is when you feel like you're in God's doghouse. And as a pastor, one of the things I hear the most from so many of God's children is many of you this morning, you're just buried in guilt. Some of you are drowning in shame. You're just covered in condemnation. And you just feel like God's pretty mad at you all the time. You're trying. go to church, you read your Bible, you pray, but you just keep falling short. And there's that one or those two sins, and man, no matter how hard you try, you just keep messing up. You'll never measure up. And when you think about God, you just, it's hard for some of us to even imagine that God could be happy with us. When you think about God, he's not smiling at you. He's scowling. He's shaking his head. He's so disappointed and frustrated. You know God loves you because he kind of has to. He's God, but you're not sure that he likes you. And you can relate to the writer of Lamentations. This is where some of you are this morning. He says, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. And I wonder how many of you this morning, we come to church and we put on our happy face and we sing the songs because we're supposed to. But on the inside, how many of you are drowning this morning in despair and guilt and shame? Well, if you can relate to any of that at all, I think the Lord has a word of encouragement for you this morning from Nehemiah chapter number 8. Kind of here's what's going on if you're not familiar with that book in the Bible. The people of God had been taken captive by the Babylonians. They'd been run out of Jerusalem. Their city had been destroyed. The walls had been torn down. The temple decimated. And they've been gone from their homeland for a long, long time. Well, God slowly starts to bring them back. But the city was still in disarray. So God burdens a man named Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the city. And in 52 days, he rallies the troops and they get out the hammers and nails and they build the city walls back up and the temple's looking good again. And so they're going to have kind of a ribbon cutting service for the reopening of Jerusalem. They're going to have a commemoration service. So they don't throw a fireworks show or a big concert. But what they do to reopen the city is they invite all the Jewish people to come back to Jerusalem. And in the middle of the city square, they put a big wooden platform and a big wooden pulpit, kind of like this one. And Ezra and Nehemiah get up, and for 6 hours, from 6 a.m. until noon, they preach the word of God. Don't ever get mad at Pastor Jamal again for preaching a long sermon. Y'all ain't say nothing. 6 hours. And the people are just sitting under the word, listening. And notice what happens, though, in chapter 8, verse number 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. So notice their reverence for the reading of God's word. That's a theme in this text. And in verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, they said. And then they lifted their hands so as to receive the word of God. And then, though, they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Notice how the people of God physically respond to the word of God going forward. My favorite part, though, as a preacher of verse number 6 is the part where they said, amen, amen, as the preacher was delivering the word of God. Hint, hint, slap, slap. Let me bring y'all in a little secret. If you really want to bless Pastor Jamal and all your pastors and teachers here, let me tell you something. When you say amen while a preacher is preaching to the preacher, that's like giving a big T-bone to a pit bull. That's like giving a celery shake to a vegan. That's like giving an offensive line to the University of Kentucky football team. We just don't know what to do. So here's the thing. If Pastor Jamal preaches a bad sermon, it's at least half y'all's fault. You got to help the preachers out. Little amen. That's what the people of God did here. They don't just sit and listen, but they respond. But notice how they respond next. Chapter 8, verse number 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. You're going to see that phrase three times. Pay attention to that. It's a holy day. But the question today is, what does it mean to honor God for his holiness? It's a holy day to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. We're coming back to that. But notice what the people do. All the people wept as they heard the words of the law. You might think in a six-hour sermon, everybody's falling asleep. They're not sleeping. They're grieving. They're broken. Because as they hear the law of God, they're reminded of how sinful they are and how for years the Jewish people had rebelled against a holy God and how they've been under God's discipline and God's judgment. Man, they're broken. Same thing happens in chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. They're confessing sins. They're putting dirt all over their faces. Man, they are just devastated. Some of y'all watched some college football yesterday. Here's what the Word of God does. The Word of God, when you read it or hear it, it could be like a middle linebacker, and it will lay you out. Because the Word of God, it reveals to us how sinful we are and how holy God is. Friends, when you're reading the Word, when you're listening to the Word, if we have a spiritual pulse, there's going to be times and seasons where the Word of God lays you out like a linebacker, because it'll expose us, it'll cut us. When was the last time, child of God, the Word of God brought you to your knees? When was the last time you were convicted over your sin and you were broken and you grieved over your sin? Well, that's what's happening in Nehemiah chapter 8, three times. In verse 9, 10, and 11, you see the refrain, the people wept, the people grieved. That's good. We should be broken over our sins when the Word of God reveals our sin to us, but what Nehemiah is going to say to the people of God and what I believe the Lord wants to say to you this morning is, yes, you should be broken over your sins. We should feel the weight of our sin, but some of you are staying there way too long. How many of you remember the film from 1993, Groundhog's Day? Yes. Bill Murray, I told the verse service, if you've not seen it, I wouldn't recommend it necessarily. I don't even think it's a particularly good movie, but it just so happened to work with this illustration, so I went with it. Bill Murray plays I think a TV weatherman, and he's up somewhere in Pennsylvania, and he gets stuck in this time loop. And he has to relive the same day over and over and over and over again. And he's stuck. And some of us this morning are stuck. You're stuck in a spiritual Groundhog's Day. You're stuck in a perpetual state of grief and guilt and shame and condemnation and sorrow and brokenness and despair. And this morning, God is calling you out of that. Notice how Nehemiah is going to rebuke the people of God for grieving too much over their sin. Did you know that you can make too big of a deal over your own sin? Did you even know that's possible? Well, look at what happens, verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Now notice in this case the appropriate response to the holiness of God. Do not mourn or weep. Not that there's not a time and a place for that. But Nehemiah is going to say, don't stay there. It's a temporary brokenness and grieving, not a perpetual the rest of my life. It's nothing but doom and gloom, and I'm pathetic. And God, how could you love me? Because that's a miserable, pathetic sinner. God's not glorified if you just keep telling him how terrible you are. That's not what the father wants to hear from his kids. So he says, do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Verse 10, then he said to them, instead of just mourning and grieving and telling God how terrible you are, go your way, eat the fat, and drink some sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. Spread the love, cook enough for your neighbors too, for this day is holy to our Lord. Here's what Ezra and Nehemiah are saying. They're saying, people of God, look around you. Your city has been rebuilt. The wall is in order. You're able to worship at the temple again. God saved you out of bondage and captivity. God has forgiven you. You've been given grace and mercy. Stop your whining. Stop the pity party. Break out the smoker. Get the grill out. Go buy some ribs. Get the best wine. Throw a party. God saved you. Why are you still living in the past, Israel? I've delivered you. Stop acting like you're still in Egypt. And then he says, do not be grieved. Second time in two verses. See, sometimes preachers got to repeat things if the people don't get it the first time. Do not be grieved. Do not be grieved. Stop being grieved. Why? This is the central verse in this text that we're going to hopefully meditate on the most. Don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The text does not say the guilt of the Lord is your strength. God doesn't say the sorrow or the condemnation or the shame or the wrath or the judgment of God is your strength. He says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites in verse 11, they're essentially Nehemiah and Ezra's helpers. And so you got all these people in the city square. So they're going to go out amongst the people interpreting the word to them. You see that later in the text, helping them explain and understand it. Notice though what they're going to do. In verse number 11, they say, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. So they're going, I could almost see them putting their hand on people's shoulders, walking out among the congregation, be quiet, stop crying, stop beating yourself over the head. Get up off the ground. Stop telling God how pathetic you are and how unworthy you are. Stop. Be quiet. Stop the moaning and groaning. For this day is holy. Well, what does it mean to honor God for His holiness? Sometimes it's sackcloth and ashes and on our face and weeping and grieving, and that is very appropriate. But that's not all that it is. It's also, this day is holy, don't be grieved. Okay, so what do we do if we're not going to grieve and cry? All the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing. Notice the sorrow turns to rejoicing because they had understood the words. How do you know if you understand the gospel? How do we know if we don't just have this theology in our head, but it's not made it to our hearts? How do you know if you understand the gospel? It's when you learn how to come out of the grief and guilt and sorrow and experience the joy of the gospel, that you're forgiven. So three times, Nehemiah and the leaders have to say to the people, stop grieving over your sins. And each time in verse 9, 10, and 11, preceding that statement is this statement. For, in other words, here's why you should stop your crying and moaning and groaning and woe is me. Because the day is holy. Now here's the theological truth for us. A right understanding of the holiness of God doesn't just lead us to grieve over our sins, though it does, but it does more than that. A right understanding of the holiness of God leads us to rejoice in our Savior who has died for our sins. For some of us only have a partial understanding of the holiness of God. It's not just His wrath and anger and judgment. It's His incredible love and grace and forgiveness. That too sets Him apart from all the other gods who are so angry. He's holy, meaning He loves like nobody else loves, and He forgives like nobody else forgives, and He smiles like no other God smiles. He's holy. Sometimes we grieve in His presence and we fall and we confess and we're broken, but other times, friends, we stand up and we smile and we laugh and we rejoice and we cook and we party. Friends, we don't truly honor God if we only grieve in His presence. Sorrow is good and necessary, but not if that's all that you feel. Again, I think the central verse in chapter 8 is verse 10. So let's look at it one more time. Child of God, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Notice what the Bible does not say. The Bible does not say our spiritual strength is in how many sins we can confess a week. The Bible, some of us in our accountability groups and small groups almost want to have a competition as to who can sound like we're the worst. Well, I sinned more than you did. I'm a lot worse than you are. Oh, you long. Let me tell you what I did. And it's almost like we think we're earning brownie points with God by being the worst. Your spiritual strength is not in self-condemnation. Your spiritual strength is not to see how much guilt you can heap on yourself because of your sin. Your spiritual strength is not to see how miserable you can feel because of how bad you've been this week. Your spiritual strength is the joy of the Lord. That is what will help you persevere as a Christian until the end. Some of us need to get a new gym membership at the Planet Fitness of joy and start flexing some new muscles. How's your joy this morning? Look, how many of us know the Word and we got Bible verses memorized and we know the theology up here? But man, if you look at the joy or lack thereof in our lives is like, man, why would any of our lost friends want to go to heaven? It doesn't even look like we want to go there. What, friend, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy. How's your joy? And joy isn't this feeling we manufacture. You can't just like, oh, well, let me just be happy real quick. You can't. Not fake it till you make it. It's connected to our understanding, the text says, of who God is and what God's done for us. How's your joy? I told him earlier, I remember very vividly a sermon on Nehemiah chapter 8 when I was like in high school from down in Western Kentucky by an old country preacher named Herb Rivas. Brother Herb. And here's what he said. He said, some of y'all, he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You couldn't whip a crippled rabbit. Thanks for the encouragement. But why is that? Hey, why do we struggle to have joy as believers? For some of us, it's because you're still beating yourself over the head for your sins from 5 years ago. The word for some of you this morning is God has moved on from your past. It's time for you to move on. Your sins have been nailed to the cross of Christ and you bear them no more. If God doesn't remember them, why do you keep remembering them? Somebody needs to hear this morning that divorce you went through does not define you. Stop letting that steal your joy. That sexual sin you committed, that is not who you are. That relapse is not the last laugh. We got to get over the past because Jesus has gotten over the past and he did it at the cross. Some of us, this is why we have no joy. It's because we're spending way too much time focusing on our sin and not nearly enough time focusing on Jesus who has saved us from our sins. And somebody said, for every one look you take at your sin, take 10 looks to Christ who has paid for them all. Because the gospel is good news. That's actually what the word gospel means, good news. What do you do when you hear good news? We don't moan and groan all day. When you hear good news, you rejoice, you celebrate. Christ has died for your sins. You're not under God's wrath anymore. That's incredibly good news. You don't have to go to hell anymore. That's impeccably good news. Rejoice. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus. So Christmas, can you imagine, it's less than, 2.5 months away now. I can't wait. It's my favorite time of the year. I wish my wife felt the same. I married the Grinch, though I do love her. I would have decorated last week for Christmas if Annie would have let me. I've already purchased my $5 a month subscription to the Hallmark Christmas channel. And go ahead and judge me. Everybody's got their thing. That's my safe place. Me and my therapist, we talk about each Hallmark movie together and how it connects to my past. And Hallmark and Jesus, that's my thing. It works for me. But thinking about Christmas, think about the introductory message to the Christmas season, and namely to the coming of Christ, is that classic text in Luke chapter 2. Remember, we acted it out as kids. You've got the angels coming, and the shepherds are watching their flock by night. And what was the sermon from the angels? Do you remember in the old King James, which is how I learned it? I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy. Christ is here. Brothers and sisters, biblical Christianity was founded upon the premise of joy. It's the message of hope and happiness. Christianity is not a religion of guilt and despair and doom and gloom. God's goal is not for you to be miserable. God is not a cosmic killjoy. God himself is eternally happy, and he is inviting his children into the joy of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes God wants us to confess our sins to him. Other times, God just wants us to smile with him and just to enjoy him. I've been thinking a lot about, why is this so hard for me? Why is it so hard for some of us just to have the joy of the Lord? If you're anything like me, maybe you were raised in a more legalistic religious tradition. And by that, I mean, maybe you were just kind of taught to believe that God's always out to get you. If you don't keep the rules and do what's right, where I grew up, the preacher would say this like every Sunday, you don't drink, smoke, chew, or hang out with girls who do. What if I did any number of those things? I was like, well, God's so disappointed in me. And so for some of us, when we think about God, we can't see him as a tender, gentle, loving father. We see him as aloof and angry and distant. Maybe with his just rearing back, waiting to leash out his fury on us because we messed up once again. And for some of us, we were raised with such a heavy focus on the judgment and wrath of God that it's hard for us to understand a God who could actually love us and give us grace. When the truth is, all of those attributes of God met perfectly at the cross, where the wrath of God was fully satisfied, yet the love of God was on total display in Christ. Now, I don't know if anybody will relate to this or not. I'm going to risk it and hope one or two of you can do this moment with me. I grew up in every October, my church youth group went to this thing called the Judgment House. Does anyone else? We're all in therapy now. So let me bring you into my childhood if you did not get to go to a Judgment House. It's a big dramatic production around Halloween, kind of like a Christianized version of a haunted house. And so a local church would host it, and you would bring in all these vulnerable, insecure teenagers and walk us through a drama played out where teenagers are dying, and one of them goes to heaven and one goes to hell. And the goal is you walk through the judgment house and you decide which one would you rather do, heaven or hell. But the most amazing part of the judgment house is you get to an actual hell room. I promise I'm not making this up. They would actually have space heaters and turn the heat up. It would be like 115 degrees in there. So you walk in and you're sweating, and then the devil would actually come out, like pitchfork and everything, and he would like be dressed in all red or black, and he would get right up in your face and like hiss at you. And his breath smelled bad. But then at the end, everyone was called to, do you want to believe in Jesus or not? And I got saved every single year. Like theologically, I think I only get saved once, but if you could get saved more than one time, I did it every time. Because I'm like, well, I want to pray the sinner's prayer again in case it didn't take last year. I'm going to do that. And now look, I say all that because I know the folks that put that on, where they love the Lord and they love kids. And I don't doubt that God can use some of that. So I probably spoke too harshly against it. But here's the point I'm trying to make. For some of you can relate in that we just have this mindset that God's so angry all the time. And so Christianity becomes not unlike Islam, a fear-based religion primarily. And you're walking around on eggshells trying not to tick God off. Friends, if we're constantly living in fear, there's no joy in that. It's hard for some of us to imagine God not being mad at us. Again, I remember so vividly as a young man, basketball was kind of my thing. And I remember anytime I had a bad game in high school or I didn't play well, I just remember that, well, God's punishing me. And God disciplines those he loves, for sure. And maybe I did play some bad games for discipline. I don't know. But the point is, I just felt like God was always scowling at me and so perpetually frustrated and disappointed. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know God loves you. You're just not sure that he likes you. And I just feel like the Lord wants us to know, if you're in Christ this morning, God does not want you to be afraid of him. He just wants you to enjoy him. He just wants you to enjoy him. Now, if you're not in Christ, I want to be very clear, as the word of God is expressly clear. If you're not in Christ, you should be terrified of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is hanging over your head, and Romans 2 says it's being built up for the day of wrath. Flee to Christ and be saved. Believe today. But if you're in Christ, if you've believed in the gospel, God would say to you, child, I just want you to enjoy me, not be afraid of me, as does any good parent. For those of you that have children, parents, what is the climax of our joy? Isn't it to see our kids with great joy? But what good parent sadistically wants their kids to be miserable all the time? What good father wants his child to walk around on eggshells? No, my joy is so elevated when my children's joy is elevated. And friends, how much more the Heavenly Father does he want to see his kids happy in him? All right, I'll close with this. I was 16 years old, and I just got my first vehicle, a 1993 Ford Ranger pickup truck. And man, that thing was, it was awesome. So on the front of my pickup truck, I had a license plate that said, Rain Man, true to the game. They used to call me the Rain Man at Trigg County High School. I found out years later that wasn't a compliment. I hadn't seen the movie, but when I shot the three-pointers, I would rain them down from the sky. And then on the back of my little pickup, I had a neon purple license plate, And-One. Remember And-One basketball people from the 90s? Too cool for Sunday school. So I remember the first day I got to drive my little truck without an adult in the car with me. You know, you go through the permit phase and all that. So I'm driving myself, driving through my little hometown of Cadiz, Kentucky, population 2148, home of the Country Ham Festival, and the world's biggest country ham and biscuit. The other night, my niece won the Miss Piggy pageant. We're so proud as a family. That's a true story. She really did. Miss Piggy, Trigg County Ham, Miss Ham. So I'm driving through downtown, and I'm so excited, and I roll the windows down, and I got a cherry coat from the Sonic, and I'm blasting my favorite new CD, which at that time was a brand new Shania Twain CD. Any Shania Twain fan? She had every young man's heart back then, the Canadian country beauty. And I roll my windows down, and I'm singing at the top of my lungs. Man, I feel like a woman. In the late 90s, that statement didn't come with some of the controversy it comes with today. But you, and then I look in the next lane, and there's my friends just dying laughing at me. They caught me. You ever been caught singing at the top of your lungs? And so you can all relate to that moment. Your favorite song's on the radio. You just don't care, and you're just singing. Okay, whatever it is. That is the epitome of joy, is it not? When you just don't care, you're just so happy. You just want to sing. Brothers and sisters, what if I told you that God, your Father, as it were, is rolling down the window and with great joy singing over you because you make him so happy? What if I told you that? Would you believe that? I would have never believed that until I read it in the Bible. Zephaniah chapter 3. This is the word I want to give you for the road. Sing for joy, daughter Zion. Shout loudly, Israel. Be glad and celebrate with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has removed your punishment. We're looking forward to the cross here. Christ is going to come and receive the punishment from God so it can be removed from us. He has turned back your enemy, the King of Israel. The Lord is among you. You need no longer fear harm. On that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. What would it look like for a moment to ask the Holy Spirit just to give us a vision of the Father rejoicing over you with gladness? He will be quiet in his love. What if when you thought about the voice of God, you didn't hear him screaming at you in disappointment anymore? What if there wasn't a sarcastic, harsh tone? What if the Father's voice is quietly loving you, gently caring for you, his child. And then my favorite part of the verse, though, he will delight in you with singing. Wow. Child of God, listen to the word of God. Your heavenly Father is rejoicing over you. You make him glad. You make your Father happy. You make God sing. He doesn't just love you, he likes you. You make God smile. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. If you're in Christ, God's pleased with you. Listen, you are not just an old, dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace. Some of us, our whole lives growing up, is all we heard is an old, dirty, rotten sinner. Friends, if you think you're nothing more than an old, dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace, you will live like an old, dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace. But that's not who you are. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ. You are a saint. You are a saint. You are not your past. You are not who the enemy says you are. You are not who your ex says you are. You are not who your former drug dealer says you are. You are not who your biggest critic says you are. You are who God says you are. And in Christ, you are chosen. In Christ, you are blameless and righteous and free and forgiven and precious. You are precious to him. He gave his only son for you. Friends, just let God love you. Just let God smile at you. For some of you, God is saying, child of God, get up off the floor. Enough of the grief. Enough of the guilt. Enough of the condemnation. Get up. Celebrate. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's okay to be happy in God. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray and ask that you would give us this incredible gift of what the Apostle Peter called the inexpressible joy. Father, this is hard for so many of us. This is hard for me. Father, help us to understand the gospel in such a way that our sorrow is turned into joy, that our brokenness is turned into singing, that like David, in one moment we're broken and crushed, but then he's saying, God, make my bones dance again. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Father, I pray for a great restoration of joy among the people of God. Lord, revive in us a spirit of joy. Oh, Father, Son, and Spirit, welcome us into your presence to delight and to be glad. Even for a few moments, Father, as we gather with the people of God, would you give us this incredible gift of divine joy that's so contrary to everything our flesh wants. God, help us. God, give grace. And Lord, for those that are here now, though, and Lord, the thought of having joy in this moment is just unthinkable. And Lord, there are children of God in this room who feel condemnation right now that they don't have joy. Father, for those right now that are broken and suffering and sad, and God, they don't remember the last time they smiled, Father, help them to know you're not mad at them because they're not happy right now. That God, you love them where they are, and it's okay if now they're just broken. broken and grieving, but Father, I do pray that in your timing and by your good grace, though they weep for tonight, joy would come in the morning. God, would you speed that day for them? Lord, would you give them sunshine in their heart again? And until that day, may they persevere in Jesus' name. Lord, knowing that one day when we see your face, the sufferings of this present time will not even be worth comparing to the glory and the joy that's going to be revealed. So, Father, just bless your dear children. Smile now upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Jamal Williams, lead pastor of Sojourn Midtown. Thanks for listening. At Midtown, we value gospel-centeredness, biblical faithfulness, transformative relationships, diverse fellowship, creativity in the arts, and relentless mission. For more sermons, info about our church, visit sojournchurch.com/midtown.